Well, good morning and welcome to our Easter Sunday service. What a joy it is to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus together, to remember that he is not here, he is risen, and that we, because of him, are on the victory side of things. And I trust that you've had a joyous time singing some resurrection hymns and praising the Lord for his power and his victory and for his goodness and his grace unto us and allowing us to share in that resurrection hope. Well, we're going to gather again around the Word of God this morning. And if you have your Bible with you, which I trust you do, I encourage you to open up to the Gospel of Luke and the 23rd chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. We're going to begin our reading in verse 44 of this chapter. And we're going to bring to a conclusion our series on the seven sayings of the cross. And so I want to read with you, beginning in verse 44. It says, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour," that's till 3 p.m. "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus, to joy in the resurrection of Christ as we do every Sunday, to celebrate the fact that we serve a living Savior. We're so glad today that we're not gathered around a crucifix, that we're not looking at the image of a man pinned to a cross, but we're looking up to the heavens, to the God-man and man's God who is seated as victor even now at the right hand of God the Father. So we pray, Father, you'd bless us today, that you would thrill us with your word, that you would help us to understand some of the details of the resurrection weekend, and God, that we would leave this time around the scriptures having been edified, having been encouraged, and if we're yet in unbelief, having been brought to a place where we're ready to put our heart's trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So we pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I say this Easter morning, we're coming to the seventh and final saying of the Lord Jesus from the cross. Now, I know it's Easter morning, and I don't want to dwell too long at Calvary this morning, because we want to focus upon the resurrected Savior, upon the empty tomb, and to think about that. But please bear with me for a little bit as we look at this final saying from the Lord's lips. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Of the seven sayings which the Lord uttered from the cross, three of them addressed his Father. The first, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The last, which we've just read, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the middle statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so you see that Jesus, in his relationship with his Father, saw that his Father was to be first, last, and central in his life and in his life's purpose. As the perfect man, he was set ever to please him. And his very first recorded statement in Scripture comes at the age of 12, when he is, of course, confronted by his parents in the temple at Jerusalem following his bar mitzvah, in which he reminds them that he must be about his Father's business. As you follow through then his ministry, his first formal sermon, he references God the Father some 17 times. In his last address to his disciples as a group, he speaks of God the Father 45 times. In his high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, he speaks of the Father 6 times. And now, as he breathes his last, the very first word that comes from his mouth is the word Father. Before we saw that his fellowship with the Father had been broken when he became sin for us. But now we understand that the sin debt is paid, and that his fellowship with the Father has been restored. His ordeal has come to its end. Throughout the crucifixion, he had been subject to the sin and the wickedness of sinners' hands. But now, at the last, he commits himself to his Father's hands. The price is paid. The cup of God's wrath has been drunk to its last dregs. The justice of God has been completely satisfied. And now, as we think about this statement this morning, I want to consider three truths with you. I want you to think, first of all, about how he gave his Spirit up. Then I want you to think about where his Spirit went. And finally, I want you to see how his Spirit was restored. Now, in verse 46, we see that he gave his Spirit up. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, by these words, you and I are given an entry into the most unique of deaths. I mean, this was an event like no other. The Lord Jesus died in a way unlike any other man died. His life was not taken from him, but rather he laid it down. He surrendered himself to death and to the death of the cross. A little earlier in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10, Jesus makes a remarkable statement in verses 17, 18 of John 10, when he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You know, four times in that verse, he says that he is going to lay down his own life. He says, nobody is taking my life from me. This is a voluntary act on my part. And we see the truth of those words as we survey the crucifixion account. You know, we see, for example, the temple guards coming into the Garden of Gethsemane prepared for his arrest. And as they approach him, the Lord says to them, "Well, whom seek ye?" To which they answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he replies, "I am he." And as soon as he had said that, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, notice they didn't fall backwards. This is not, you know, some kind of confirmation or affirmation of the charismatic shenanigans that you see on religious TV, the so-called being slain in the spirit, where Benny Hinn or some other charlatan is pushing people over and claiming to do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not what took place here. But what took place was this: as they came in unto Jesus' personal space, as they come up to arrest him, he says, "I am he." And immediately they are pushed back and caused to fall before him and to worship him and to bow at his feet. And so in essence, he's saying this: listen, I'm going to allow you to arrest me, but you have no power over me. I am laying down my life. You remember when he was standing before the Roman procurator, Pilate, and he's in Pilate's judgment hall, and Pilate is marveling that the Lord Jesus is refusing to give any answer for himself. And so he says, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have the power to release thee?" Pilate says, "Listen, you had best speak up for yourself, because I have the power of life and death here. I can put you to the cross, or I can let you go." But what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." He says, "You don't hold any power over me." He says, "You need to understand that I'm in control here, that I am laying down my life. You, Pilate, are not going to take it from me." And then at the very last, when man and Satan had done their worst and were relishing in the prospect of the spectacle of his death, he took again matters into his own hands and declared, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, the Greek is very interesting here, because if you were to look through the four gospel accounts, you would find that there are three distinct elements to this statement and this action. In Matthew's account, and of course Matthew is writing to the Jews, presenting Jesus as the King of the Jews. In Matthew's account, the Greek language intimates that Jesus dismissed his spirit. Now, this was a regal act. He did so as a king. He dismissed himself. He just simply spoke with authority. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm leaving this scene. I'm going out now. That's the idea. And none could stop him. In Mark, where Jesus presented as the servant of the Lord, and Luke, where Jesus presented as the Son of Man, and so there's a greater emphasis upon his humanity, you find that this phrase indicates that he, in the Greek, that he breathed out his spirit, that he expelled these words from his body with his dying breath. And in John, where he's portrayed as the Son of God, it says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, that is only something God can do. Man has no capacity of his own volition to give up his ghost. In other words, you cannot just by an act of your will die. You know, he died by his own act. Someday your spirit, my spirit, is going to leave our bodies. That's going to be an involuntary event, an involuntary matter on our part. There's nothing we will be able to do either to retain it 1 minute more or to release it 1 moment sooner. Our spirit will go when God calls it to go. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Hebrews tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die. You have an appointment with death. You have an appointment with God in that respect. And there's nothing you can do either to stay that appointment nor indeed to bring it forward. You cannot of your own volition dismiss your will, dismiss your spirit. But Jesus dismissed his spirit. He breathed it out. He gave it up. He surrendered himself in death so that it could not be said that any man took his life from him. He laid it down. And in submitting himself to the cross in this way, he became obedient unto death, according to Philippians, even the death of the cross. So he gave up his spirit. But I want you to think not just about how he gave it up, but I want you to think about where his spirit went. Now, just one verse earlier in our opening text, we're reminded of those words that Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross. And you'll remember this from our series. Indeed, they're very familiar to those of us who are believers. When he says to this thief who petitions that he should be remembered in his kingdom, he says, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, let's just be clear here. Paradise is not heaven. Sometimes we preach it like it is heaven. And in that sense, we apply it to our own particular point in time, where when people now die, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. But in Old Testament times, paradise was a section of a place known as Sheol. And unfortunately, sometimes in the Greek language, in the English Bible, this word Sheol is translated with the word hell. For example, in Psalm 16, speaking of Christ, we read, and this is a messianic psalm, remember, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Well, did Jesus go to hell? Well, no, Jesus was going to paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So what the verse is really saying is that Jesus went to a place called Sheol, which was the place where the dead of the Old Testament went, whether they were righteous or whether they were unrighteous. And in that place, there were two sections separated by a great gulf. There was hell and there was paradise. The righteous went to paradise, the unrighteous went to hell. And you get a snapshot of that in the account of Luke 16, where Jesus speaks about the rich man and Lazarus. We read that the rich man died and went to hell, and that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, another name for Sheol. So he went to paradise, whereas the rich man went to hell. And they were both then in the same vicinity, as it were. They're both in Sheol. Okay, they were sharing the same space, as it were, but they were experiencing different things. One was experiencing hell, and the other was enjoying the blessings of paradise. And to our surprise in that text, we find there's a chasm between these two places, or in the words of Scripture, a great gulf fixed. So you couldn't pass from one side to the other, but evidently you were able to communicate one side to the other to some degree, so that the rich man in hell was able to cry across the chasm to Abraham and ask him to send Lazarus, that he might, you know, dip his finger in water, that he might touch his tongue and release him from the thirst and torment of hell. So when Jesus told the thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," he wasn't saying, "Today we're going to go to heaven together." He says we're going not to the dwelling place of God, but to the holding place of the faithful from Old Testament times. Again, remember, after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus appears to Mary in the garden. She assumes he's the gardener. And what did he say to her? He says, "Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Now remember, this is after his resurrection. He says, "I'm not yet ascended to my Father." So if he's not yet ascended to his Father, he hasn't gone to heaven at this point, but he's been somewhere else. Where has he been? "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." After he dies, he goes into paradise, and there he meets with the redeemed of the previous ages. So he says to Mary, "Touch me not. I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." So he hasn't, even at that point, 3 days after the cross, he hasn't been to heaven yet. You see, before anyone could ever enter heaven proper, Jesus needed to do two things in the spirit world. He needed to condemn the lost and release the saved. Let me explain this to you. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." It is finished. We saw that on Good Friday morning, that he was to be the offering for sin once and for all. So, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So his purpose in dying for sinners was that he would bring us to God, that he would bring us to heaven. "By which also," notice, "he went and preached unto the spirits" where? In prison. These spirits were held in some form of captivity, in Tartarus is the Greek word, "which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." Now, Peter tells us that at some point, Jesus appeared unto the spirits in prison, those held in captivity, and he preached unto them. Now, what did he preach? Well, we're told what he preached, right there in verse 18. He declared, "Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, was he preaching for their conversion? Well, of course not. They're lost. They're condemned. There are no second chances. There's no purgatory. There's no fresh opportunity to believe. Friends, this is it. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you're going to be saved, you need to be saved today. Don't you think for one moment that God is going to give you a second bite at the cherry? That's not going to happen. No, these people, these tormented souls of the dead who were concealed in, who were concealed in Sheol, were stuck there. They were not able to make the transition from hell to paradise. Luke 16 is clear about that. They could not cross over. So rather than proclaiming the gospel, he's heralding himself as the eternal victor. He comes and he says to them, listen, I have died, the just for the unjust. I have shed my blood. It is finished. The sin debt is paid in full. And I am going to be brought alive. And I'm going to leave this place. And when I leave, I'm taking my people with me. And you're going to be left behind here to perish for all eternity. It was a declaration of victory over Satan and over his hosts and over those who follow him. So then he proceeds to empty paradise. You see, he had people there. Remember, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The thief was there. Abraham, we know, was there. Isaac was there. Jacob was there. David was there. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the prophets were there. The Old Testament saints were there. This was a holding place, a stopgap until sin could be paid for. You know, then when Jesus was leaving this place, having died and being risen, he opened heaven for us. And he escorted the redeemed out of Sheol, and he brought them into the glory of heaven itself. You say, well, where do you get that from? You get it in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high. Now remember what he said to Mary? I'm not yet ascended. I haven't yet gone to my Father. He said, when he had ascended up high, he led captivity captive. He took those saints who were in the holding center, in the holding cell of paradise, if you like, the holding room, the waiting room. He led captivity captive. He took them and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill or fulfill all things. You see what happened here? He came and he claimed his own. And he released them from paradise as he rose the third day, and he took them with him in his return to heaven, and delivered them into the safe keeping of his heavenly Father. So we've thought about how his spirit went, how he gave his spirit up. And we thought about where his spirit went. And now I want you to see how his spirit was restored. And I want to bring you back to those words that I referred to earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 10. In verse 17, when he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Having spent 3 days in paradise, condemning the demonic and the damned, consoling and comforting the redeemed, the saints, the Spirit of Christ left that place to take up residence in his body in the tomb once more. Remember the psalmist said, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. I'm not going to stay in paradise. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now in Jewish theology, the body was not considered to have become corrupt until the fourth day. You remember this perhaps from the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus' friend Lazarus, quite a separate person from the Lazarus of Luke 16. But in John chapter 11, you remember Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha, where they've suffered the bereavement of their brother Lazarus. And it says, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain, that is Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. And this was the thing that alarmed Martha, Lazarus' sister, because as far as she was concerned, if Jesus didn't get there before the fourth day, he was too late to help because his body was already beginning to rot and to show signs of decay. And so we read in that same text, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. So in Jewish thought, the fourth day was the day of corruption, when the body began to show signs of decay. So the psalmist in Psalm 16 tells us that the body of Christ would not see corruption. That is, it would remain in the grave and only until the third day, as late as the third day. And we know that's exactly what happened. For on the third day, the Spirit of Christ comes out of paradise and re-inhabits his body. And his body is glorified and he is risen from the dead. Now, it's not a spiritual resurrection. It is a physical resurrection. You remember in Luke chapter 24, when he first appears to his disciples, we read they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. You know, we can forgive them, I guess, this to some degree. You know, I would guess if any of us had just laid a loved one to rest and then that person appeared in our living room, that we also would be terrified and afraid and suppose that we were seeing a ghost. But he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. You see, his spirit went to Sheol, to paradise. But in his glorified body, his spirit now restored to his physical frame, he returns to heaven. And he's still bearing upon his body those marks that were made upon his person at the cross. Remember, he says, behold my hands and my feet. The proof of him was those nail-scarred hands and feet. Remember what he said to doubting Thomas when Thomas says, I won't believe except I see the print of the nails in his hands. He shows him his hands and his feet and he lets him thrust his hand into his side where that spear had been thrust through. And so, friends, Mary and his disciples saw him in this glorified form as he departed for heaven and still bearing the scars of the cross upon his person. And he's been in that form and will remain in that form forever. In his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus proved that he was victorious over sin and over death and, yes, over hell. And someday he will return as the same Jesus who arose from the grave all those years ago. Now let me say this to you as we close. Remember those last words that Jesus spoke before his body was taken down from the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Notice what he did not say. He did not say, Father, into thy hands I commend my body. Can I say something to you? Many people in our society, even some Christian people, are very focused upon the body to the detriment of the soul. By that I mean people are fixated about their health, about their fitness, and about their appearance. They spend a lot of time and effort and money on the body. But in the end, it doesn't matter how healthy you are, or how fit you may be, or how beautiful a person you may appear to be, we all die just the same. That's why the Bible says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Wouldn't you think it strange if you gave your wife or your girlfriend a piece of jewelry for her birthday or for Christmas, and she gave all of her attention to the box in which the jewelry came and not to the jewelry itself, that she showed off the box, that she insured the box, that she would glance constantly over at the box but ignore the diamonds. You know, that's how a lot of people are in this life. They focus on the outer man, the body. They're looking at the box, but they're missing the jewel inside the box. They're looking on the outside, but they're ignoring and neglecting what is on the inside. They're acknowledging the outer man without thought to the inner man. But I want to say to you that it is far more important that you take care of your soul than it is you take care of your body. Now, I'm not saying don't take care of your body, but what I am saying is that your emphasis needs to be right, that your soul is the primary thing. You see, here's the truth. Your body is simply housing your soul, and your soul will go on for eternity. Whilst your body, until resurrection day, will rot in the grave. So let me ask you this. Is it not time that you thought about where you're going to spend eternity? If you died today, where would you go? We know where Jesus went. First to Sheol, and then to heaven. But where would you go? Where will you spend eternity? Can you say with any assurance that you would go to be with the Lord in heaven? And if you say, well, I believe I would, on what basis do you believe that? You see, if your answer to that question is anything other than the fact that Christ died for me, then I am sorry to tell you that you're not trusting him and that you will not enter heaven with him. You need to be saved. You need to place your heart's trust in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross alone. You need to put your faith in what he did when he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. To trust all that he did for you and simultaneously abandon every vestige of self-righteousness and any notion that you can in any way add to anything that he has done by personal merit. My friends, you and I are in a world of trouble. And if we are unable to take care of ourselves in life, well, what makes you think that you can take care of yourself in death? You see, you need Jesus. You need to be saved. And so I encourage you to come to him today, admitting your sinfulness and hopelessness, and simply in faith, trusting him for salvation. But this Resurrection Sunday, you and I who are Christians are reminded that our hope is anchored in Christ. And just as surely as his spirit returned to his Father upon death, ours will too. And just as certainly as he rose from the dead, so too our bodies will come out of the grave someday, and having been restored to our spirits, being restored to them, we will enjoy eternity in a glorified form with him. We have nothing to fear from death or the grave. Nothing. As Urban Lutzer puts it, death is not the end of the road, but simply a bend in the road. And I like that. Because sometimes when a road bends, you're not quite sure where it's leading. But in this instance, if you're a Christian, we know that when that road bends, death simply becomes a tunnel through which we enter into the glories of heaven. Thank God today for a living Savior. Thank God for a risen Lord. Thank God for resurrection hope. I encourage you, if you're a Christian, to feel yourself a very blessed person today, to consider yourself as one of God's children, and to rejoice in that truth and to have confidence in all that Jesus did for us. May God bless you. If we can be of help to you, please message us. You can message us through our Facebook page, and we'd be happy to answer any questions you have. But please, whatever else you do this Easter Sunday, don't end this day without first knowing Jesus. Come to him and discover what the resurrection and Easter is all about. May God bless you, and we hope we'll see you again in due course.